Welcome to the Brave Parenting Podcast, an examination of the Bible and how parents can apply God's word to raising kids in a culture saturated with media and technology. Hello, hello. I am Kelly Newcomb, founder of Brave Parenting, thrilled that you have joined us for another exciting ride on the roller coaster of generative AI.
Hey, friends. I am Chelsea Heasel, honored to bring you the biblical take on AI here on the Brave Parenting Podcast, because you know, Kelly, there isn't very many, or at least not enough, Christians who are evaluating the theological implications of AI. So today we are talking about AI that's being used to create images. And man, this topic is generating some hot discussion lately.
And first, let me just start by acknowledging that when we say AI images, that encompasses a lot of unique AI capabilities. And our goal today is to broadly explain all the ways AI is used to generate images and video, and then highlight some popular, you know, websites and programs, apps that are used to accomplish this AI generated images, and then cover the greatest concerns about all of these as it relates to kids.
Right. Ultimately, our goal for every podcast is to equip every parent with the knowledge that they need to make biblically informed decisions for when, how, and for what purpose their kids will engage with whatever media or technology we are covering. Our mission is fundamentally focused on kids. Now, granted, I know a lot of parents, including myself sometimes, who just listen and learn to a lot of the new things here, but we want to emphasize that our goal is to evaluate all of these emerging technologies as it relates to kids. It's a whole different ballgame when it comes to how it impacts or influences adults.
Yeah, for sure. AI image generation has some critical concerns for kids, as we are going to see. But first, let's just get started with some definitions. The first important word that we need to define is diffusion. Now, maybe you've heard this word associated with programs that are used to generate AI images, such as Stable Diffusion. Well, diffusion models, they are generative models, meaning that they generate data, in this case, images, based on the images that it's trained on. So like a chatbot learns on language data, diffusion models learn through pictures or images, millions and millions of them, in fact, each labeled with identifiers or something that is identifying what that picture is. The model then learns patterns between the pixels in the images and the association with the words that they are labeled with. This then enables them to take a text input, such as a white kitten in a field of wildflowers, and generate that exact image. Interestingly enough, it's called diffusion based on like the scientific term of something of form that diffuses randomly in a space. And these models are actually like a reverse diffusion, so that it starts with a canvas of random noise and gradually changes the pixels in that canvas of random noise to match the training data of what it says that a white kitten in a field of wildflowers would be.
And if we're honest, you guys, the technology behind this is, it's simply incredible.
It really is. In fact, when I was doing research for this podcast, I came across a sort of blog post that I thought was like beginner's guide to diffusion models, because y'all, I'm educating myself in what a diffusion model is. I had to read a lot to understand the bare minimum. So I think I actually Googled like diffusion models for dummies, and this came up. And when I glanced at this article, my mind was just blown. It was actually more like a blog, I think, because this brilliant young man puts out there, he's saying, I think it was called Beginner's Guide to Diffusion Models. So that sounded to me like diffusion for dummies. And he puts out there this mathematical, thermodynamic, calculus type of equations that goes into diffusion models and training the neural network. And listen, as someone who barely survived college calculus but does have a science degree, I was astounded. I know from my husband that all computer programming is math. But you know, even I can get swept up in sort of the magic of how AI works on the front end, you know, what I see, that I neglect to understand the depth of human knowledge. that it takes to accomplish this quote-unquote magic, which leads me to the idea that every parent should really be showing this website to their children when, you know, they complain about maybe hating math or not ever needing to know math because there's always going to be calculators in the world. I'm going to link in our podcast notes the link to this beginner's guide to diffusion models. And I really do think that it's very beneficial to show kids when they don't like math or, hey, you think AI image generation is really cool or this app that does this filter. Here's what's going on mathematically behind the scenes.
I think that would be such a great addition for our parents, because I remember when you sent me the article and I was like, what? This isn't a beginner's guide to anything.
I know. I asked you, just give me your first thought when you look at this website. You were like, what?
Yeah. And I think that's great to link that for our listeners, Kel, because the reality is that we wouldn't have the technological conveniences available to us today if it weren't for brilliant mathematical minds creating it all. And much of this advancement comes to us through the company now very well known to the public, OpenAI. Their recent innovation called CLIP, Contrast Language Image Pre-training, is the exact mathematical genius that you were just talking about. CLIP is what OpenAI used in their image generator DALL-E, DALL-E, which is really like the ChatGPT of image generators. And CLIP is open source technology, which means anyone can use it. So just like chatbots exploded after ChatGPT, image generating sites and apps exploded after DALL-E and CLIP were released.
Yeah, so that's about as technical as we're going to get, guys. So you don't have to like tune it off saying, wow, these girls are talking about crazy stuff I don't know. But I do want to go through some of the most popular diffusion models, the image generators that are out there, because you're going to see these names. They're going to be in the news. You're going to, obviously, you probably already have heard about some of them, but I just want to walk through a couple of them. The first one is DALL-E, DALL-E 2 or 3. This is like the original from OpenAI. It is only available through the OpenAI website. There's also Dream Studio by Stability AI. Now, Stability AI is also the creator of Stable Diffusion, which is the open source diffusion model that anyone can use to create their own sort of image generator. Sort of, again, how ChatGPT-3 and GPT-4 are open source LLMs, which companies use to create, you know, like AI girlfriend chatbots and stuff like that. This open source nature is a big, big part of the AI industry. That's what allows everybody to get their hands on it and then create, I would say, to use it for either evil or just dumb purposes in all the different apps that we see. Dream Studio is like their friendlier user face interface utilizing Stable Diffusion. It is, you have to pay credits in order to use it, so it's not exactly free. Now, Midjourney, you may have heard of Midjourney. This is an image generator that is only available through the app Discord. So we're really talking about a lot of maybe gamers, really intense people who are spending a lot of time online. I don't want to call them computer nerds, but you know, the really intelligent people who are investigating and doing all this kind of stuff is where Midjourney is. Image Creator by Microsoft. Now, Microsoft, formerly Bing, now it's called Copilot. And which, that's just another thing. These companies keep changing their names of their models, like in order to sort of rebrand themselves as something new and better. I guess that's why they keep doing it. So that's the other thing that makes this really confusing, is they're just constantly changing names. Image Creator by Microsoft, you access this through the Copilot chatbot in the browser or a mobile device, and it's powered by DALL-E 3. There's also ImageFX by Google. Now, here's some clarification. Google Bard was the generative AI platform that they then renamed Gemini. Now, Gemini was just all over the news, as you may have heard, in such hot water with their image generator as it refused to produce, shall we say, historically accurate depictions of people. We'll talk about that in just a little bit. But ImageFX is still available by Google. I guess it's just not the same. I'm not really sure. My husband and I investigated this. I was kind of actually confused. I thought they took it down. But we were able to generate some images of some cats. It was, you know, that's what we do when we test. We ask for images of cats. But it is free and it's really easy to use for beginners. And the last one I want to talk about is Generative AI by Getty Images. We're going to talk about, and you probably already have heard in some of the news, there's a lot of question about copyright infringement and whether or not these models that are learning off of images, if utilizing a creator's art without compensation, you know, is that allowed? Is it legal? Are we getting into copyright issues? All that sort of stuff. Well, Generative AI by Getty Images, it utilizes Getty Images' vast library of photos that are already available for commercial use. And it generates the images based on what it's been trained on that they already are commercially licensed to do. Now, this is not free. I've heard that it's ridiculously expensive, but you could create like customized stock images, which I think would be pretty cool. So if you were a company or organization looking for generative, AI generated images for your business and you had lots of money, this is a great option.
Now, these diffusion models, most of which are only available through a web browser. So as such, they kind of require a Microsoft or a Google or a Stability AI account, but there are no age gates. So Kelly, I understand that means they're not checking age limits when kids want to log in.
No.
Okay, so you could log in, you could buy some credits, and you could start creating your own images through text prompts. Now, these are well-known companies, so a lot of them are under the pressure to kind of like, quote, get this right. But we saw a ton of backlash against Gemini when they tried to, quote, get it right. So they do employ a lot of testing, a lot of safeguard, granted, obviously, with Gemini, not clearly enough. But if you search up maybe DALL-E or Stable Diffusion in the App Store, you can find a ton of lookalike, soundalike free apps that just basically promise to do the same thing. But oftentimes, they actually promise more features than these mainstream models. The reason for this is because they are open source models. That means that the model itself, like the programming that makes up the model, is available for anyone to openly use and to develop their own programs and apps. Now, we talked about this in our episode on AI influencers, that there is no shortage of these image generating apps that use their own models to create artwork or avatars or tattoos, photo enhancements, or anything like that. And many, based on our research, are from foreign app developers who we can likely assume are not employing extensive testing or safeguards. We also recognize several of them could actually be extracting more data than they need to accomplish in the image generation or in the tattoo or in the avatar, right?
Yeah, so hopefully everybody knows that both the App Store and the Google Play discloses the data that each app is going to collect once you download this app onto your phone or your iPad or whatever device. And this is a really important feature to look at because, let's be honest, an image generator app should not need your contact information or your location information. So parents, you've got to look at that before you download something. Like, what data are they going to collect from you or your child?
That's a great point. And just one more note on these apps in the App Store and in Google Play. Y'all, there is no rhyme or reason to their age ratings. Now, Microsoft Copilot is rated at 17 plus, now rightfully so, considering it does more than just generate images. But DaVinci, which is ranked number 3 in the graphics and design category, is 4 years old plus. Now, there are others out there that are 12 plus, but honestly, we can't explain why they put different age limits on different apps. There's no reason to how they're rating these apps.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, I would have definitely thought that DaVinci should be over the age of 4, especially with its popularity and what it can do. When others are rated 17 or 12, it's like, okay, what's going on your app that makes it so much, you know, higher age? Anyway, there is no rhyme or reason. Now, before we move on, I want to mention just stop on this for a second. The newest cool kid in the AI image generating town that we are now living in. And that is Sora. Sora is created by OpenAI. OpenAI is, you know, the hub of where all new stuff is coming from. And Sora was introduced a couple weeks ago, and it just blew everybody's minds. I think my husband ran into the bathroom as I was getting ready for the day, and he was like, you've got to see what was just released. Well, what Sora can do is it creates high-quality, immensely realistic, and accurate videos from text prompt. So where DALL-E generated images, Sora now generates videos. So just like ChatGPT generated text, now we're generating videos, or think movies. So right now, the videos can be up to a minute long, which seems really short. But in a world, frankly, of diminishing attention spans and 60-second TikTok videos and reels, it's actually quite right on the money, if you ask me. But now what we're also seeing so what happened with OpenAI when they released ChatGPT, I think we're going to likely expect a similar, what I would call an arms race between the tech companies as they're going to try to match or beat Sora, which will only continue to drive this technological advancement even further and beyond, I think, what we can even imagine. So now that we've reviewed these basics of the image generation, how it works, and the different platforms offering these tools, we really want to talk about what the big deal is, right? Why are we on a parenting podcast, you know, with a biblical worldview talking about these topics? So with this overview, it's easy not to see any problems, I think. We can look at this and say, what harm can come from asking an image generator to create a picture of a pirate cat with a katana? Or I don't know, if you maybe have the mind of a middle school boy, maybe you're asking for an image of a horse using a urinal in a school bathroom, which I don't even know if it would produce that. I just am trying to think of what a middle school boy might ask. So I'm not going to test that out in an image generator, though.
Well, I think there are quite a few concerns. Some are obviously more problematic for kids than others, but let's just start out with the mild concerns. We'll go from easy to worse, right? And these are important to mention because there's a high likelihood that kids will hear and even interact with these concerns at school, especially in public school. But it's helpful for you, mom and dad, to be able to biblically engage with these concerns so you can help your children think about them biblically as well. So the first concern is the ethics concern of copyright infringement and creative compensation. The crux of this comes from the data sets that AI is trained on. Some of the art or the pictures it trains on is copyrighted, while others is just sort of, you know, creative or intellectual copyright. But nonetheless, this is a really good question to ask your kids to say, just who owns this? Who gets to own it? The other half of this ethical question is who owns the AI-generated image or art? Is it the person who inputted the text prompt, like, you know, Kelly's cat with the katana? Does she get to own that image? Or is it the human programmers who developed the model that gave her that image? Is it the machine which did the work? I mean, these are kind of interesting questions to think about.
Well, okay, so first, I'm going to default to the argument that, you know, my husband makes when we talk about this topic. I think he approaches it well. You know, so when I'm writing a theological paper for my master's program, you know, when I'm surrounded by like 20 or 30 books by that other people have written, you know, and I read and I highlight and I take notes, and then I essentially synthesize all of this data of what I've just read, and then I produce a, you know, 30-page paper. Right, that end product is mine. You know, my parents who raised and trained me, they don't get to claim ownership of my paper. My university who is equally training me, you know, they don't get to claim ownership, nor can the sources that I use to learn the material. They don't own it either, right? That paper is my intellectual property, so to speak.
So in this argument, it would be the program then, right? It would say DALL-E or Midjourney then, who owns the rights to create its images, which in essence, since the machine doesn't have rights in the same ways that humans do, the ownership would then like default to the company who developed the program, which would then be like DALL-E or OpenAI. Is that what you're saying?
I mean, I think so. But I think a lot of people would ask, is that fair? Shouldn't they at least have to cite, you know, the images they're being trained on? Like I cite in my, you know, my papers, all of my literary references that I use when writing the paper. But it's like, how in the world can they when it's being trained on millions and millions of images? How could they possibly cite their sources?
Well, as we saw, there are some image generators aiming to overcome this issue, which I think is admirable. The generative AI by Getty Images is a great application of the resources available that, you know, they've applied it to technology in an ethical and kind of helpful way.
Yeah, for sure. I think I would feel okay personally having a program generate a unique stock image, maybe for, you know, of a teenager using an iPhone or something like that for a blog post. And then I wouldn't be apprehensive that I'd be violating another person's intellectual property. Because at the end of the day, I think the issue surrounding this ethical questions is really about these images that are being generated and then used commercially in the sense that someone is going to financially benefit from them. It's not, hey, let's just see what kind of fun things we can create and then do nothing with the images. That's not the problem. It's the generation of images for profit and gain. And listen, I think these are just great questions, like Chelsea and I just discussed, and to have with your kids, to have them think through, especially if they're middle school age or older. This is how they learn to wrestle with ethical dilemmas in life and to come to a resolved conclusion that sort of aligns with their worldview. You know, whether or not kids are asking for your thoughts or opinions on the topic of AI images and its rights, you know, just bring it up at dinner anyway. Ask them what they think. You know, bring up the example of a written paper or researching and learning from others or how to build or create anything. Even if you're learning something on YouTube, you could theoretically, you know, claim the same kind of thing. What does it mean, ask your kids, to have intellectual or creative rights to something? Helping kids to think through these issues, I think, will help them navigate their own use of these technologies when they get older.
That's a great point, Kelly. I think we should also be teaching our kids just what the Bible says about some of these things. Can we go to scripture to help us answer these questions? And, you know, Psalm 24 verses 1-2 says, "The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it." Now, it's God who is not only the first and eternal creator. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's Genesis 1:1. But God is also the creator of life, knitting each person together in their mother's womb and endowing each with creative abilities of their own. Some, we know, are given more creative abilities than others. I mean, listen to Exodus 35:35. "He," Yahweh, "has filled them with skill to perform every work of an engraver and of a designer and of an embroiderer, in blue and in purple and in scarlet material, and in fine linen, and of a weaver, as performers of every work and makers of designs." This is the reference to the building of the tabernacle in Exodus 35. God gave certain individuals amazing creative skilled abilities to accomplish his work. They didn't have YouTube to learn how to engrave or to embroider. They were given the ability by God. God has given engineers and programmers, mathematicians, and whoever else creative skills and abilities to create AI, which I kind of think is crazy to think about. But who gets to own all of that? Who owns everything? The Lord Almighty, right? Our skills, our creative talents are not our own. We're just stewards of what we've been given. And this is really the healthiest mindset we can establish in our kids as they mature in this age of AI.
Yeah, I would also add, I love that. I would also add that every person is responsible, you know, for their own moral and ethical decisions. Whether, you know, outside pressure, you know, from peers or from the media, you know, it doesn't excuse using AI technology for evil or harmful reasons. Any creative who is developing technology and apps and programs within AI and that has like malicious intent, you know, one day they're going to stand before God and give an account. I don't, you know, when it comes to this ethics and who owns this and all of this sort of, everybody sort of wants to get into the legalese of AI. I think I default to, you know, we don't need to seek justice because God will. You know, Isaiah 30:18, it says, "For the Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are those who long for him." And Romans 12:19 tells us to never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. "For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord." So I see a lot of just people jumping into this legal battle. I just think that as people who are the creatives who will feel very unjustified, you know, feel that they're experiencing injustice in this. I don't know. I just kind of feel like the Lord owns it all and we don't need to sort of seek that sort of, especially as kids, we need to, you know, enforce that into our kids.
Right, right. So the next concern is bias. As the world saw with Gemini's refusal to generate a white person. Again, we're going to go back to the foundational way AI works, and that is the data it's trained on and the parameters that were assigned to it while it was learning. Now, Google Gemini, which is an all-encompassing chatbot and image generator, was released just a few weeks ago, and it was quickly discovered that it was heavily programmed with diversity and equity in mind. So if you ask for a picture of a historical white person, such as the founding fathers of America, it would return a picture that included maybe a Native American, an Asian person, or maybe a Black person dressed up as maybe George Washington. So Google reacted immediately to this backlash by taking Gemini down and has since conceded that they made a grave error. Now, Kel, just on a side note, I think it's fascinating that when any new technology like this comes out, the first questions that people ask these sort of platforms are questions of morality. You know, they asked for pictures of World War II Nazism, and it came back with images of Asians and Native Americans, all sorts of stuff like that. Because we deeply want to know truth. We have deep questions about morality. And it's like throwing a stick at an electric fence, seeing where the faults are, seeing what it's going to turn back out to us.
That's exactly it. And that's what a lot of people are doing. As soon as these new programs, new models come out, they are jumping on it and they are testing it rigorously, which is why within 24 hours of Gemini being released, it had completely blown up. And this is a perfect example of the bias that is obvious that all AI has. And we've got to realize that, and we've got to make sure that kids realize that. It is always going to have bias because, number one, the data it's trained on can and likely will all have biases, because that's just what we are as humans. We humans have biases. And number two, because the humans that are programming and training the computer have biases of their own. Now, for kids, it's really tough to recognize. Like, the idea of bias, it's hard for the young mind. It takes knowledge and critical thinking to be able to evaluate whether or not something is true. So take Wikipedia, for example. Unless you tell kids, like explain in depth how Wikipedia gets its information, they will likely treat it as the best go-to source of information on the internet. However, knowing that it's just written and updated by the public, you know, regular old humans, you know, on a regular basis, it helps you realize that you can really only hold Wikipedia loosely as a source of truth. Well, the same is true for AI-generated content, whether that be text or whether it be images. You know, one of the AI podcasts that I listen to in order to sort of get a secular perspective on all of this, you know, they talked about how we cannot treat generative AI as an answer box. And I thought, yes, that's really a great point. It should never be expected to provide 100% truthful responses, you know, whether that be text or images, because I mean, we all know the text is going to be wrong in some ways. And the images, I heard a story about a scientific journal who used a generative AI model to generate a picture of a rat so they could publish a picture of this rat with their scientific research. And no one caught that the rat, like 50% of its body, or maybe more, I can't remember the exact percentage, was its genitalia. And they published it. And no one caught that this was happening, right? I mean, so what in the world, right? We should never expect, if we go in and say, oh, I need an image generated for this for whatever reason, that it's going to be 100% accurate. So again, whether it be text or images, it really operates more as a fairly accurate researcher and creator. You know, it just does the best that it can. But we have to assume that it's going to have errors and biases.
That is such a great point. We have to train kids to understand that while generative AI is incredible, it is not the ultimate source of truth. We have the ultimate source of truth. It's the Bible. In John 17:17, Jesus says, "Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth." In Psalm 18:30, it says, "The Lord's word is flawless." In Psalm 119:160, "The sum of your word is truth." Isaiah 40:8, "The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our God will stand forever." And Jesus also said, "I am the truth, the way, and the life," in John 14:6.
Yeah, this isn't to say that, yeah, generative AI cannot produce content that is true or accurate. We know that it can, but the loftiness and the magnificence of AI technology can never be equated with the truth about reality, the truth about God, right? God is the ultimate, lofty, high, lifted up, magnificent God, creator of everything. And we've got to make sure that our kids recognize and kind of hold that tension, that the wonder of AI can never supersede the the wonder of God. And ultimately, it's just not a depiction of the truth about reality, because that truth only comes from the revealed word that we find in Scripture. That is where we find ultimate truth.
Amen. So let's move on to our third mild concern, and that is the threat to creatives, meaning this could theoretically put graphic artists or illustrators and even content creators like influencers. It could put actors, movie studios, and the supporting jobs around them. It could put them out of work.
Yeah, and this really finds relevance, I think, in our kids' lives when they consider their own education and skilled training for a career. There are lots of concerns about AI taking over jobs, you know, as it relates to image and video creation. And I do think it is a real threat. If Sora can create, based on just a text prompt, a realistic video, and that it's right now it's only a minute, but as it moves on, who's not to say that that's where our movies are going to be made? And so, yeah, it is a real threat. I've heard it argued that, you know, creatives are the only people who really love their jobs. And so it's just not fair, you know, that these AI companies are sort of taking over this creative industry. And, you know, why don't these AI companies start training models and to do jobs that no one else wants to do instead of taking the jobs of people who love, you know, putting their creativity to work?
Well, I mean, I can empathize with that sentiment, but the reality is kind of that it's already done. The technology is already here and it's only going to get better. I think creative work is never going to completely go away, but the mid-level graphic designer and those content creators will likely be replaced. But AI will never be able to fully do what humans can do. Computers can be trained to think, process, and execute like decisions at lightning speed, but it will never see the world with human eyes. They'll never, you know, it won't ever feel the ocean on your ankles or hear the sound of a baby's first cry or the squeals of a delight, you know, from kids at play. They just won't be able to experience humanity the way that we do. The computer can't taste and see that the Lord is good. The computer can't ever experience the imminent presence of God here on earth because of all of that, it will never be able to draw from that experience and create art or images that capture God's beauty or pain and suffering or freedom and joy or love. It's never going to be human. And I think that's a really helpful distinction to always keep in your mind. It cannot do what we can do.
Yeah. On the podcast that I was listening to on the kind of secular AI take, they tried to generate a song and there's some song AI song generators. And they made a point of what great song has not been written from a place of anguish and heartbreak, right? All the best songs are written from this place, usually of pain and loss. And so a computer will never be able to generate a song that connects with humans in that same way because it cannot feel in that same sense. And I think all these are great points, you know, to make when we're talking about kids, not only about future jobs and skills, but about what makes us human. What makes us different from an AI generative model who can do more faster than any other human? I think if we help kids realize that the beauty of being human, a lot of that is in our senses, right? Of sight, smell, taste, sound, and feeling, you know, both physically feeling and emotionally feeling. These are senses that are given to all living creatures, right? Animals can do these same things, but humans have the senses and the intelligent mind that can reason. And that's what makes us more than animals and more than machines.
Yes, yes, yes. You know, you can easily get out into nature, go to a park, take a hike, whatever you can do with the resources around you, and talk about your sense of wonder at the beauty of creation, about the ability to think rationally, to emotionally feel, and to process all of that one at a time, taking in God's creation. Man, that is a far superior way than what any AI-powered computer can do. And to talk about this with your kids, to talk about what it means to be human and to enjoy the good creation that God has given us, to exalt Him in the process, to exalt God above technology. I think that's something in our hearts we need to do much more frequently because the technology really is wonderful. And we talk about this on the podcast, we become beholden to it, but we should really be beholden to God and His majesty.
Yeah. And I love that because that's a really simple way You don't have to always be like pressing on your kids, hey, what do you think it means to be human? You just go outside, you know, take a break from the inside activities, go outside, and then just casually mention, yeah, like the fact that we get to take in God's beauty and nature. And that's a wonderful thing. That is part of what makes us so unique in God's eyes. I also, you know, I think about like if, especially if you're talking though about AI specifically, if your kids are really fascinated with it and they think it's just amazing, you know, ask your child to consider the difference. Hey, what do you think it would be like if you sat inside of a gray room all day, every single day, and you did nothing but study and memorize data? Basically like school on steroids, no breaks, no food, no laughter, no rest. Well, that's the life of a machine. Do you want to live like a machine, right? What makes you us humans different? Well, I mean, we get to engage, we get to laugh, we get to feel. I mean, yes, we get sad sometimes. Yes, we have all these different type of problems and interactions. But to be a computer, yeah, you can do amazing things, but that's nothing. You know, the best part about being human is all the multifaceted experience that we get to live as we interact with the world that God created us to live in. I really believe that, you know, when we engage this question of what it means to be human, what it means to be made in the image of God and use the talents and the creativity that God has blessed us with and use it for good, I think we can ground kids in a reality that recognizes and appreciates humanness and human creativity. And I think that's really important in today's culture.
These points are all so good. And I think we could spend the entire rest of today talking about what it means to be human. But I think we need to move on and address more serious concerns of AI image generation as it relates to kids. So one of the biggest concerns is, of course, deepfakes and the overflow of exploitation, pornography, bullying, fake news, and extortion that is going to be produced with these AI image generations. So we've talked about deepfakes before when we talked about ethical AI pornography. And I put quotations, air quotes around ethical because there's nothing ethical about pornography. But the basic premise is that the AI image generator is creating an authentic appearing nude or pornographic picture of someone through only perhaps one or two average pictures of the person. Now, this made major headlines recently as Taylor Swift became a victim of deepfake pornography. And that was shared all over the internet. Not only did X, formerly known as Twitter, respond to the outrage from her fans by blocking any search of her name, but Microsoft, who powered the AI image generator behind the deepfake, responded by making alterations to the program. But let's be honest, none of us have the pull of Taylor Swift. If this happens to my daughter or to your daughter, there is little that will be done to reverse the damage. The reality is what makes this such a grave concern for kids, because it can happen to anyone. Any pictures that are shared or posted online are absolutely fair game for someone who wants to take them and transform them. This reality should be terrifying for any woman or parent of daughters. This means that a picture that you have posted, let me repeat that. This means that a picture that you have posted on your Instagram feed or Facebook could be stolen and used for this type of wickedness.
There's been some major news of this happening in schools across the country. In a New Jersey school last year, there was a high school scandal that involved these AI-generated nude images of classmates that was then spread on Snapchat. Well, in a world before AI-generated images, if nude pictures of a girl was spread, who was to blame? The girl, right? The girl was, because she originally probably took the picture. But now when it comes to AI, you know, it's not the case. And it becomes a whole lot harder to trace the origin of the photo. Meanwhile, the girl is faced with, you know, defending her purity, essentially, you know, to parents, the teachers, administrators, classmates. How demoralizing. Well, so months later, there's a lawsuit filed from one of the 15-year-old girls at this New Jersey school against the boy who was found to have generated and started the spread of the images. Now, I want you to listen to how the story is laid out to the courts. This is according to a Daily Beast article that was published on February 8th of 2024. The girl apparently received a follow request on her private Instagram account. Noticing that it was a classmate, she accepted it. The boy then downloaded or screenshotted photos of the girl fully dressed and then used the app closeoff.io to undress her and then shared the images. So there are apps that exist that essentially undress you. So you're fully clothed and AI image generation just takes, you know, head down and creates a nude image that matches completely so it looks authentic. According to the Daily Beast article, the app closeoff touts its ability to be used quickly and easily to undress anybody. It also specifically highlights its proficiency in producing nude images of women and girls from their Instagram screenshots and allowing users to, quote, strip your dream girl naked. Now, I'm going to say that I did search on the App Store for this app and I could not find it. So my guess is it's been taken down, but there are still others that exist that are similar. And here's the truly scary part about this. The lawyer who is defending the boy said this in the Daily Beast article, quote, "I'm the first to admit that artificial intelligence has taken us to a place we've never envisioned. But I can tell you that it has not created a federally justiciable issue. There are no laws here that have been broken, and no causes of action have been met. What I want to make very clear is that AI images, such as those alleged here, are computer generated. They're not of an individual. They are generated through artificial intelligence to appear as a computer thinks they should. It's no different than CGI or anime," end quote.
Wow. I think our listeners are probably just stunned right now. Just wow. I know I don't need to elaborate any further on the gravity of concern that we should all have for AI image generated deepfakes, but if anyone can take pictures off of social media and create nudes or deepfake porn of our children, it should give us tremendous pause before posting pictures of them, especially when a court of law won't defend our children when we take it to justice. Oh my gosh, the potential for this harm, for this evil, and really just wickedness and perversion is just so big, you guys. I would argue most of moral society feels the threat of harm that deepfakes can cause, and it outweighs any possible benefit of AI image generation that could, the good that it could provide a business or creatives or individuals who don't have malicious intent. Like, I can't, Kelly, wrap my mind around this right now.
Yeah, I think all of us, we want AI to be moral, but what the media won't say is we're all sinners. And there is evil intent that is going to come forth. And yeah, I mean, because, you know, whether it's pornographic content generated of ourselves or our daughters, or, I mean, because the other reality is that deepfakes can be made of anything, right? It could be a presidential candidate. You know, what if we can't tell that what's put out, that's an actual deepfake? What if it's deepfakes made of your school's principal or of your pastor or at really any well-known evangelical leader and they're claiming heresy and it's all over the internet, right? The burning question at the end of the day is, what will happen? Like, how will we respond as humans in a civil society when we can no longer determine what is real and what is not real in photos and videos? And while we don't really know where this technology will go or how bad it's going to get, I think we are wise to consider the current trajectory of evil intent with AI image generators and teach and train children. And according to this worst case scenario, it seems that we may be headed on. And I would say that the worst case is that you will not be able to visually determine what is real and what is fake online. Everything that you see will need to be questioned.
I'm sure that there are people out there right now, maybe some listeners who think that makes us sound like we just have too much doom mentality, but I don't think this is a doom and gloom mentality. It's observing the patterns of society, the current use of AI for good and evil, the exponential growth of AI to which ethics and morals and laws have not caught up, and using those observations to teach our kids about what is true reality and what we know is real and what is the best parts of life, because all reality is truth. Yes, despite what you have heard, truth does exist and your kids can know it. So this can be as easy as making a special note of the reality of nature, of gravity, the sun and the moon that routinely appear and operate in a God-ordained orderly function, trees and flowers and how they grow and become dormant with the season changes. Like, there are just tons of examples in the natural world. And then to talk about how we know that what they represent is truth about what is real about life on earth, and talk about the reality of love that's expressed by parents and grandparents and siblings, and then compare those real life observations and experiences of truth to what you know is not real. Maybe it's a cartoon or a movie that you watch. Characters in a movie or a book are not real, but friends in the neighborhood or at school are real. Talk about what it means to pretend and play make-believe. What does it mean for an actor to perform on stage? And is that really who that person is? All of this can be beautifully tied into faith in Christ. The Bible is clear about truth versus falsehood. I mean, think of just Psalm 13:5. The righteous hates falsehood, but the wicked brings shame and disgrace. Or John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father apart from me. And I just could kind of all, for me, Kelly, as we're sitting here talking about it, and I'm thinking about all of these options that kids have and parents have as they interact with AI and the app store and all these things. It's like, all things are permissible, but not all things are good or not beneficial. All things are permissible, but not all things edify. And I think that's where we really want to land is, as parents, can we provide edifying options for our kids? Because yes, all things are permissible, but I want to edify them and point them towards Christ. And honestly, as I look at this for my kids, these things would not edify them, allowing them to interact with AI image generators. It would not, I don't think it would bring glory to God right now at their time in their life.
Right. That's what we talked about at the beginning. There is such a difference with adults using this and kids, because we as adults understand what is truth. I like to think that most of us understand what is truth. What is reality? What is real? Like, I know I can watch a movie and know that that is not real. That didn't really happen. But kids have such a hard time with that, especially the younger that they are. And so with AI creating content that just seems so real, it is such a dangerous place for them to find themselves in the tension of trying to understand the world when the world is all fake. And so that's why I think as parents, we just need to be more intentional about saying things that we probably never that weren't said to us, that we maybe didn't say to kids that are maybe our older kids. But now, if you have younger kids or if you have grandkids, pointing out just what is truth, what is reality, what is real, what is not real. This is just going to be more important to help ground them. So, okay, before we just continue to go on and on and on, let's talk about the last concern. And I really want to say, probably we're just re-mentioning this concern, and that is the AI avatar side of image generating programs. And this includes, I would say, like the filters that beautify and thin and perfect this, you know, to an impossible standard of perfection. We talked about all of this in our AI influencer episode, and I just want to kind of touch base on it again. You know, when it comes to kids, this ability that it's really already in their hands, if they have a smartphone with social media, or if they ever interact with social media, or if they just have the ability to download apps, they can get their hands on an image generator or a filter, beauty filter type thing. They can create images of their own image, you know, what we had said, in their likeness. And as we mentioned on the AI Influencer podcast, this can really mess with their body image, their self-worth. I think even their sense of responsibility online, by creating this sort of alter ego of themselves. You know, kids can displace themselves from their real lives, which we already know when you just look around the society, it inevitably leads to a crisis. Young kids all around today are just living these displaced lives on social media, and they're sad, they're depressed, they're anxious. It is not fulfilling. We know this, we can look around and see this. And so again, I'm going to point you back to that AI influencer podcast, because that's going to be where a lot of that content is. But I think that it all falls into this same category of AI image generation.
So our last kind of like what we're just going to touch on really quick before we sign off today is the theological implications of such powerful artificial intelligence. Now, perhaps you don't even know what that means, much less are you concerned about it. So we're just going to walk through this so that everyone can get an idea of how these AI technologies have theological implications or how it will affect how we think about God.
Yeah, let's consider that for multiple millennia, what has made humanity special, right, compared to animals, we've kind of talked about this before, is the human ability to think. But now we have large language models that can learn, that can think, that can process better than any human ever could. So we are posed with the question, does this diminish our humanity? Does it elevate AI above humans because the AI, the computer, is exceeding our abilities? Or because it can create instantaneously, like God did, does that make AI divine in some way? And you may not think these questions, but they could be going on. They're all things that can affect our worldview. And so it's important to reflect on them as Christians interacting with this. But of course, we know the answer that, you know, AI-driven computers, as we've already said, cannot authentically feel, nor can they experience. They can only predict the next word of an experience based on what it's learned. This is an essential component of the technology that we have to remember. Remember, we cannot get lost in its wonder and magnificence. It is like a secondary creation in the created order, in the sense that God created man and man created AI. It will never be superior to humans. You know, could it cause the collapse of the global civilized world? I mean, sure, I guess if it takes down the internet completely, you know, there's a possibility it would do some damage, but that doesn't make it divine. God reigns over all the earth, and that includes AI. No piece of technology on this earth will ever be able to thwart God's redemptive plan. And that's good news that we need to not only remember ourselves, but teach and remind our children.
Absolutely. And just to kind of circle back on creativity, what about our human creativity? God endowed humans with incredible creative abilities, but now that AI can create images and videos, music and literature, does that diminish the value of human creativity? Do we have less to offer the world than these powerful computers? And of course, we know that powerful computers only exist because of human creativity and ingenuity. These large language models and diffusion models only exist because some amazingly talented and intelligent people are applying their knowledge and creativity for the computers to be able to complete these tasks of thinking and creating. God gave us intelligence and he gave us creative minds to serve his purposes here on earth, to know and love and serve God. But when humans take their intelligence and creativity and abuse their God-given purpose, that is where evil is found. So we have to remember that there is a human providing every prompt to a generative AI model. There are humans involved in the developing, the training model, the testing, the generation of parameters and safeguards. This is what is called God's permissive will. God may not approve of or be pleased with the kind of free will, self-determined actions of individuals, but he permits it because he created humans with free will. And he permits evil with displeasure because he has seen the beginning to the end. And he calls the entire grand design for humanity good. And that is the good news we rest our hope in. We don't have to worry about an existential crisis or AI becoming the Terminator and taking over the world because we who are united in Christ know that this is not our home. We're not putting all our eggs in this basket.
Yeah, absolutely. Another theological implication, and Gibson, I just want to also mention, and I've talked about it so much, is just the theology of work. God created humans to work. And again, I've mentioned this, I think, in every single podcast. You know, God put Adam and Eve in the garden to tend the garden, to work the garden. Work is a part of God's purpose for humanity. Work brings meaning and purpose. It brings responsibility and civility to humans. But because technology as a whole, but especially AI technology, it's alleviating or even eliminating daily tasks, jobs, and mundane chores, humans, I think, will continue to be in a crisis of humanity because they're going to struggle to find purpose and to find meaning, because they don't have to do the work. They don't have to strive. They don't have to struggle. They don't have to use their brain as much to solve problems. They don't have to exert their bodies physically because the technology is doing it all for us. And kids are not immune to this. You might think, well, they're a kid, they can't work, you know, until they're 16, so it doesn't really matter. Listen, if your kids don't have chores to do because you either pay a house cleaner, or maybe soon you're going to have like a Jetsons like maid robot, or maybe you already've got the Roomba. I mean, consider the purpose, the meaning, and the value formation that they are missing out on because they aren't, quote, working. If their smartphones and their computers can do all their schoolwork for them and they're not even doing the work of learning, honestly, what is their purpose in life? What do we think that our kids are going to say their purpose for living is? I think they're going to argue it's pleasure, it's entertainment, it's happiness. The bottom line is that kids need to work. Teens need to work. Young adults need to work. Parents need to work. We just cannot grant control to that which is easy. Just because technology can do it does not mean we should let it. I mean, just think about that. I'm going to say it again. Just because technology can do it does not mean we should let it. Take the example of deepfakes. Just because technology can, should we let it create nudes from screenshots of girls on Instagram? No, right? Most of society is going to say no. Well, just because technology can teach our children to read, should we let it? No, right? Because we're going to miss out on the relationship that happens when we, as parents, teach them to read. Or just because technology can produce amazingly realistic custom images from a text prompt, should we stop selling crayons and markers because kids don't need to learn to be creative anymore? No, right? We're never going to say that. You know, and same thing, just because a smartphone or an iPad distracts our kid and keeps them quiet, should we let it? No, right? These are the questions that we have got to be asking ourselves and living out the implications of.
Those are such great questions, especially as they relate to kids. Because you know what, Kelly? Big tech, it's not considering these questions, and they aren't going to. They are just narrowly focused on winning the race to AGI, which is artificial general intelligence. They are not going to pause for ethical, moral, or theological concerns. That is why we as parents have to care about it. We have to be concerned with it. We cannot grant control to technology because it's easy. Just because AI is amazing and kind of reality defying does not mean that we should let it be our savior. AI is no one's savior. So we need to live that out in front of our kids. We need to make sure that our kids see in our lives that Jesus is more important, more redemptive, more life-giving than any piece of technology.
Yeah. Yeah. Obviously, you know, this is our passion right here, is the theological implications, is how what's going on in the world impacts our faith, impacts how we live out our faith. And we hope this is your passion as well. You know, when it comes to all image generating apps and programs, I want to be very clear. There is zero, absolutely zero need for any child to be using them. This is not a situation where they need to learn how to use this type of stuff because this is where the world is going and they just need to know it. No. No, if you want your children to sort of know technology in order to get a job in technology, because this is where the world's going, it is not going to be sitting behind a computer putting in prompts into a generative AI model. Anyone can do this. If you want your children to know this in order to be an innovator or a force for good in the industry, they need to be learning math. They need to be learning problem solving and critical thinking. Teach them resilience and perseverance as they try, fail, and try again. You think these programmers and engineers building these AI models aren't experiencing failure and picking themselves back up and trying again? This is exactly what they're doing. And this is how we prepare our children for the world ahead. It's not by allowing them to generate AI images as a child just because it's fun and because you can. It's not by letting them create alter egos of an avatar made in their likeness. Because their childlike brains, this engagement and with their brains being what it is, it just shows them, you know, what is possible. And then their sin nature can take over and lead them to abuse this sort of technology, you know, to the possibility of undressing classmates and then sharing nude photos. You know, these apps and programs are not teaching morality and ethics. They are simply opening up untrained minds to false realities and the potential impossibility of sinful desires. Parents, when your kids are in bed and you just want to test out the image generator, you want to go for it, you know, see what kind of cat pictures you can create, do it. I'm all for it. I'm not opposed to adults engaging in this AI image generation. If you want to utilize the text to voice, the text to video or AI, you want to play with it all. There's no problem with that as an adult. But with our kids, there is such a huge difference. And I cannot emphasize that enough. You as an adult, your brain is formed, your identity is solid. Hopefully your faith is secure, but your kids just are a different story. And so we cannot forget that. And we cannot act as if they are adults when it comes to media and technology. We have to remember and treat them as young, influential, untrained minds. So, all right, that is all that we have for us today here on the AI image generated art and picture topic. There is always more that we can say. And because of this, we are specifically going to create a Brave Parenting Guide to AI Images. It's going to break it down into some more practical applications. So you can be looking for that on the braveparenting.net website. Be sure to subscribe to the Brave Parenting Bullet Point newsletter. You'll find the link in the show notes. And that is how we can communicate with you, tell you the upcoming podcasts, as well as new Brave Parenting guides that are on the website. And hey, if you enjoy the show and you feel like, yes, other parents need to know this, we would just love for you to share it with your friends, share it with people you go to church with. This parenting gig that we are doing, it's a whole lot easier when there are parents that are around us in our villages that are just united in the same biblical approach to technology. So do share this and so that everybody can kind of, we just all just theologically approach this from in the same exact way. All right, friends, thank you so much for listening. Until next week, go and be brave.